The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this?" They answered, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to St. Margaret's. How many people are attending your first St. Margaret's Day in this place? Wow. It keeps going. I dare say it even gets better. It's a great day to be here, but I have a question that may sound on the face of it rude. I don't mean it to. I mean it as a serious question. Why are you here? What are you looking for? Jesus has a conversation with a blind man. He may have been bland too. A blind man named Bartimaeus, and asks him, "What are you looking for?" He gets a good answer. He speaks to his own disciples immediately after and says, "What are you looking for?" He gets a tepid answer. They're not so sure. They're after their own elevation. They've missed the point. In some ways, maybe because they're too close to the point. It may have been the blind man who had the simplicity to understand what he needed and what he was looking for. So why are we here? And what do we, all of us, all human beings, look for? Well, there are a lot of reasons why we're here this morning. The music is fabulous, and that's a darn good reason. But there are a lot of folks who are here all the time, whether there's music or not. And there are a lot of people in other places looking for things that are holy, that are sacred, looking for meaning and purpose, for the presence of a living God. There is so much to give thanks for here at St. Margaret's. I am thankful for you, for this tremendous congregation, for this beautiful setting. I'm told that during the 8 o'clock version of the sermon, the moon was setting right over those mountains. I can't see it from here. I don't have the angle on it, but some of you do. There's a low place where the mountains come together, and the moon set right down the middle of it. I can only imagine how spectacular that was. I'm grateful for this place. I'm grateful for our worship and our music that does, in fact, give glory to God, but more importantly, draws us into the presence of God. I am grateful for the outreach, for the learning that happens here. I'm grateful for the work that is done on behalf of God's beloved in this community. I'm grateful for all those things, and that's one of the reasons I'm here, is to give thanks and celebrate those things. The truth and the meaning that we look for, Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel. In other gospels, it's the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. And it's described variously as hidden and of surpassing value and mysterious. We human beings have that in common, that we look for meaning. We look to know why we're here. We look for the voice and the face of our Creator, and we look to be restored to relationship with that Creator and know what it's all about. We're looking for truth and beauty and wisdom. And people look in a lot of different places. Yesterday I was out driving and listening to an NPR story where they were talking about kids going away to college, millennials who were checking in with the center at, I can't remember the name of it, at the University of Southern California, where the multi-faith chaplaincy. And they were all coming from different perspectives, and the reporter was trying to get a handle on, so who are you? What is your faith background? And she was getting this hodgepodge of different constellations of not necessarily even beliefs as much as just systems of wisdom that have led people to a deeper grounding in their own identity and in the God who created and loved them. We heard from a United Methodist man who was describing himself as Zen, who described himself as part Muslim, who described that he had been searching for truth in Jewish ceremonies. He was looking for truth everywhere and picking up pieces everywhere. There is something about truth that we are given to know in the Gospels, and it is that it is Catholic, with the small c, the universal truth. It is imbued into the world through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes into this world and hides treasures all over the world. They are here for the finding. There is wisdom here for the finding. But it has always been our understanding in the Anglican tradition that we hold a view of truth. We hold one way of seeing this Jesus, who is, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life, but that this Jesus exists all over creation in ways that we who think we own Jesus haven't yet figured out. We don't have a monopoly on this stuff. But our Catholic sense of ourselves tells us that our mission is about the whole world, and that we can't ignore the truth and the goodness and the wisdom that we hear from outside our own tradition. And so Jesus tells these parables about what it means to be the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of heaven is like. He draws a lot of analogies. And his first example is of a man who found a treasure in a field. He found the treasure in the field, but knew that he couldn't just take it because it wasn't his. And he knew that he couldn't alert anyone that the treasure was there because it wouldn't be there for long. So he sold everything he had and he bought that field. He bought the whole field so that he could get at the treasure. Now, in this example, one might say that the The field is the world. The field is all of the people about us, all the ways of understanding meaning and purpose around us, some of which we have yet to take into ourselves, some of which we don't yet comprehend. And that he searches this whole world, and the man could be understood to be the church, searching for this truth, but also trying to take the whole world, to claim the whole world. That's out of our Catholic sense, that our mission extends to the whole world, because until we're ready to reach out our arms as far as Jesus did on the cross and take in the whole world, we won't have the whole truth. But we know there's a treasure there. We've seen it. And he takes us to another parable about a pearl. The late priest and teacher Robert Farrar Capon writes that in Little Gidding, the last of his four quartets, T.S. Eliot says the only possible response to the drawing of this love and the voice of this calling is a condition of complete simplicity. Of complete simplicity, costing less than nothing. Less than everything. We'll edit that in the podcast. Costing less than everything. The pearl is of great value to the merchant, just as the treasure in the field was to the man who found it hidden. But both spent whatever they needed to make their purchases. The merchant, of course, unlike the real estate operator, was actually looking for fine pearls. The merchant was looking for fine pearls. He wasn't like the rest of the people around the field who had no idea there was treasure to be found. And the Greek word for pearls is margaritas. And it's the same word in Latin. In fact, in Latin, the fine pearls, that's translated as, are you ready for this? Bonus margaritas. And yes, it was a great staff party at the end of last year. We had bonus margaritas. May have some later today. Fine pearls, margaritas means pearls. And it gets translated today as Margaret. That's why we hear on this day, this particular gospel, it's about the fine pearls that characterize the kingdom of heaven. This purveyor of fine pearls, his discovery was not a lucky accident, but the logical result of his being already and utterly committed to the pearl business. And what does that say about the catholicity of the mystery of the kingdom? Well, I think it makes yet another interpretive twist possible, one in which the world becomes the buyer rather than the seller of the mystery. So the world now is the buyer and not the seller of the mystery. All the children of Adam, all God's people, all human beings, at all times and in all places, are in the kingdom business. Shopping night and day for the mystery of the city of God, it's one thing we all seem to have in common, is our search for truth and meaning. Oh, true enough, like any random group of shoppers, they have their share of gullibility, of questionable taste, and proneness to buy what's in the store rather than to wait for what they're really looking for. But they are shopping. And they are, as often as not, quite willing to put their money where their heart's desire is. They are not simply a bunch of cheapskates, and they do not, given half a chance to see some first-rate goods, they do not simply fob off the storekeeper with an, oh, we're just looking. The church, We cannot afford safely to deal, and indeed, we dare not refuse to deal with anything less than the whole world. It is Catholic not only because the mystery it proclaims is already hidden everywhere, but because the market for the mystery is a Catholic market. The philosophies, religions, and mysticisms of the world that these students at USC are looking for, however bright or dim, kindly or cruel, lofty or loony as they may be, are, as Paul intimated in the first chapter of Romans, evidence of a taste, albeit a perverted taste sometimes, for the truth. Show them the one pearl of great price, and they might finally recognize it as the very thing they've been hunting for all along. But the comparison says even more about the church's missionary enterprise. Not only should mission be entered into with full confidence that the world, wittingly or unwittingly, actually wants what we have to sell, and not only should we put the news of its high price as high up as possible, we should also not be too quick to insult their taste in pearls before they get to our shop. And we should be equally slow to scare them out of the store with a lot of negative talk about whether high prices or about the awesome, burdensome responsibilities incurred by those who acquire top-of-the-line merchandise. Of course, there are responsibilities. Buying the world's finest pearl means guarding it and worrying about it and paying monstrous insurance premiums on it. But first and above all, it means actually owning the world's finest pearl. And my friends, if this is not your first trip here, of all the reasons to be here, finding that pearl of great price, God's truth and purpose and call to us individually and as a people, that is the pearl we're seeking. How sad it is then to reflect on what the world actually hears from the church in so many instances. We offer to sell them the mystery of the love of God in Jesus, but the way we talk about God and Jesus often makes it sound as if we're trying to peddle a live rattlesnake. People converted by fear-mongering are people converted from evil, but not to truth. We always should not be walking away from evil, but to truth. And if the people we seek to serve ever work up the nerve to make friends with the evil, woe to the missionary enterprise. The truth will be as if they had never bought it. If the merchant had bought the pearl only because he was afraid his friends would despise him if he hadn't, then the minute he got strong enough to tell his friends to take a hike, he would have sold the pearl and bought something else. That is to say, we need to know that we actually have the pearl of best price. All of which, I suppose, makes the pearl a parable about a lot of the conversions in the history of our church. The mystery has been sold at spear point, at gunpoint, and at economic pressure point, and such hard sells have even been justified on the basis of the mystery's catholicity. It's good for everybody in the world, the church has said, in effect. So who cares how we get them to buy it? But the mystery is a mystery of love and wants nothing less than a free offering of complete simplicity. If we waited for eons even for it to show its face, it can certainly wait a few more days, months, or years to decide that they actually like its name and can call it by name. In this place, we know that name, the name of that pearl as Margaret. Because this place and we people are the present visible expression of the kingdom of God. But its real name, the name at which every knee shall bend and every head shall bow, is Jesus the Christ. If you came for the bagpipes, good for you. They'll be magnificent, and with your strong financial support, you'll see and hear them again. But if you're a merchant of fine pearls, if you come here seeking the truth and the love of God, I say to you that we don't own it. It's not our possession. But we've seen it here. And we catch a glimpse of it every Sunday, and every time God's presence is revealed in the simplicity and truth of our relationships and our service to the world. Our interest in this field is that we want to see it again with you. Amen.